Now, one of the most serious dangers, particularly for those of us who have been Christians for many, many years, and for those of us who have read our Bibles through many, many times, one of the most serious dangers we face is that we think that we know all that we need to know about the Christian faith, and that we understand most of what the Bible has to teach us. Yes, of course, there may be one or two more obscure or more controversial matters which we're, well, not so sure about. But, by and large, there's really nothing new for us to learn, is there? Admittedly, we wouldn't actually articulate such thinking out loud, or even to ourselves, that is. But that's what we are thinking, isn't it? Deep down inside. Well, that's the danger. The danger is, well, it's not so much that puffed up thinking about ourselves. Yes, that's dangerous in its own way. But really, the danger is that we really never grow up as Christians, and therefore we remain paddling in the shallows of Christian truth, biblical truth. That's the danger. We have so much more to learn and to understand. Now, with that in mind, an example of the danger of this thinking that we sort of know everything we need to know, an example of this danger is our understanding of Jesus as the Son of Man. A phrase which Jesus uses of himself many, many times within the Gospels, and is used of him elsewhere in the Bible. So ask yourself, what does Jesus, the Son of Man, mean? What does Jesus being the Son of Man, what does it mean? What's that about? It's a title, isn't it, which we say and we know, we agree is who Jesus is. He's the Son of Man. But what's it about? What does it have to teach us? And even more importantly, how should this affect how we are to live today as Christians in 21st century Britain? Well, that's our subject for this morning. Jesus, the Son of Man. And we're going to approach it under three headings. First, Jesus' authority. Second, Jesus' humanity. And third, Jesus' deity. Authority, humanity, deity. However, before we do that, I need, I think, to explain, first of all, what those words, the Son of Man, what they actually mean. Particularly to those first century Jews who heard Jesus using those words about himself back then in the very first century AD. What did it mean to those Jews then when Jesus said he was the Son of Man? In fact, there are three possible meanings. First, in both the Hebrew and also in the Aramaic of Jesus' day, which was the common language of Jesus' day, was the Aramaic. The Hebrew was spoken by the priests in the synagogues, but really the everyday language was Aramaic. So in the Hebrew and also in the Aramaic, the word son of, well, they simply use to indicate a certain quality. For example, son of a foreigner, as used in the underlying Hebrew of Exodus 12, verse 43. Well, son of a foreigner simply means foreigner. It's just highlighting that quality. And so, son of man, used in that way, means nothing more than man. However, Jesus doesn't call himself, does he, a son of man? No, rather Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. So I think that first possibility, you see, is simply, in a sense, saying that Jesus is a man. That first possibility is simply that Jesus is using this phrase merely, that it merely speaks of humanity in general. That's the first understanding. In fact, this seems to be exactly how the phrase Son of Man was understood by Jesus' listeners in Matthew 9, verses 1 to 8. This is interesting. That's how they understood it when they heard Jesus talk about himself being the Son of Man. Oh, he's just talking about humanity in general. For in Matthew 9, verse 6, Jesus says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man," humanity is how they heard it, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so in verse 8, we read that the crowd praised God who had given such authority to man. That is, to humanity. That's how they understood it. But they were wrong. See, it's clear that what Jesus consistently said about the Son of Man within the Gospels did not really apply to humanity in general, but only uniquely to himself. He alone was the Son of Man. So what I would suggest that the Son of Man is not a term which can be applied to humanity in general, at least in the way that Jesus uses it and others use it of him. A second possibility, another possibility, is that Jesus is using this phrase, this term, this title, in order to designate himself as the man par excellence. In other words, Jesus is using it to distinguish himself from everyone else. For he, Jesus, he is, because of his sinlessness, he is the supreme human being, isn't he? He is the one, because of his sinlessness, he is the one who embodies the glory of humanity as it was originally created. So that's another possibility. Speaking of humanity or man par excellence, Jesus is the supreme one. However, this meaning of the title, the Son of Man, cannot be right, can it? Why do I say that? Because the glory and the majesty and the power of Jesus is not so much because he is sinless, though he was. It's not so much because he's sinless, as indeed Adam and Eve were originally created, but because of his special divine mission to this world. For example, in Matthew 16, verse 27, we read Jesus saying, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." In fact, even more, the suffering and the humiliation of the Son of Man, which Jesus so often speaks about, doesn't he, is not in contrast to humanity's original perfection, but rather it's in contrast to Jesus' heavenly origin, and that he is God's Messiah. So again, I would suggest that the Son of Man is not a term which designates Jesus as the man par excellence, though he was. Now, the third possibility, and you've probably guessed that this is the one that's correct, and I'll show why. The third possibility is that Jesus is simply identifying himself with a person who had previously been called by that very same name. For in Daniel 17, verse 13, which we read earlier, we read of one like a Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days, the supreme judge upon his flaming throne, God himself. And this Son of Man then receives from God an everlasting dominion which embraces the whole world. In other words, Jesus is this future apocalyptic figure spoken of by the prophet Daniel. That's what Jesus means when he uses that title, the Son of Man. That's what others mean when they use it speaking of Jesus. He's this future apocalyptic figure spoken of in Daniel 7 by the prophet Daniel. Furthermore, in Matthew 26, verse 64, we actually see that this third possibility is the correct possibility. It's conclusive, isn't it? For we read Jesus saying to the high priest, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Which is a clear allusion, isn't it, to Daniel 7 verse 13. Couldn't be more clear, could it? Therefore Jesus is using this term, this title, the Son of Man. Well, he's using it as an oblique, as an indirect, as an implicit reference to himself being God's long-promised Messiah. A reference which he only makes explicit, as we see in Matthew chapter 26, at the very end of his earthly life and ministry. Up to that point, it's only been mentioned obliquely, implicitly, indirectly. But then in Matthew 26, he makes it clear. Right at the very end of his earthly life and ministry. In other words, Jesus, the Son of Man, is God's long-promised, true and final King. He is God's Messiah. That's what he means by that term. But we're not going to stop there. Let's go a little bit deeper into this. For this title, which Jesus uses of himself, carries with it three essential truths which we must not miss. It's not just a title. It carries with it much more truth than that. Indeed, this is the danger which I spoke of earlier. Now, the first essential truth is Jesus' authority. His authority. In Daniel chapter 7, the four beasts symbolizing four kingdoms of this world, they are stripped of their authority. Whereas the one, like a son of man, is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Indeed, it's this characteristic of the Son of Man which Jesus picks up on in Matthew 9 verse 4, where he clearly states that the Son of Man, he himself, the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins. In fact, this authority of Jesus is one of the truths which the Gospels, particularly Matthew, Mark and Luke, which they relentlessly drive home into our understanding. That Jesus has authority. He has power. He has dominion. For example, considering just Matthew's Gospel, we have Jesus' authority over illness. Matthew 4, verses 23 to 25. We have Jesus' authority over the law. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 48. We have Jesus' authority over nature. Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. We have Jesus' authority over sin. Matthew 9, verses 1 to 8. We have Jesus' authority even over death itself. Matthew 9, verses 18 to 26. And we have Jesus' authority over the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Matthew 12, verses 1 to 14. And I could go on. Jesus is the Son of Man who is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is God's true and final King. Jesus is God's Messiah. That's who Jesus is. So how then does this essential truth affect how we're to live today? How then? Well, let me bring out two vital lessons. First, what encouragement this truth should give to us as God's people, as we seek to live for God within this fallen, fractured, God-ignoring, God-hating, God-rejecting world. What encouragement! For here we have the Son of Man, who is able to stand with confidence before God's throne of judgment, and who exercises authority over this world on behalf of God and for his people. And this one is our King. Yes, often, we feel our own weaknesses, don't we? So often. Yes, the church seems to be so fragile and unimpressive compared with all around it. Yes, in the Lord's eyes, we are both individually and as a church, we are helpless and hopeless. However, the reality is, Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. And the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Colossians 1, verse 6. So be encouraged. God is at work. Jesus Christ has ultimate authority over everything within this world. No matter what the politicians say, no matter what all the conspiracies are, God is in control and he has ultimate authority. Jesus Christ has ultimate authority over everything within this world. And this one is our King. What encouragement. But second, not only encouragement, what strength this truth should give us to follow Jesus, our King. What strength? You see, following Jesus takes faith in him, doesn't it? We all know that. It takes going where he wants us to go, and not necessarily where we want to go. Indeed, following Jesus may lead us into many, many surprises. It may lead us into many, many disappointments. It may lead us into suffering and heartache and injustice. It may even make us wonder where Jesus is actually taking us. But nevertheless, if he's our King, and if he's the one with ultimate authority over our lives and over this world, then we must follow him whatever the cost is to ourselves and wherever he would take us. We must never turn back, to quote a little bit Churchill, we must never turn back, we must never give up, we must never give in. No, we must trust him. Whatever may happen to us, we must trust him with the whole of our lives. And we can trust him, can't we? Why do I say that? Because he's a King who has laid down his own life for us. He's a King who has paid the ultimate price for us, so that we can come into his kingdom. So be strengthened. Seek to follow him more fully. Why? Because this one is our King. Secondly, and we'll be a little bit briefer on the final two points. Secondly, Jesus being the Son of Man also speaks of Jesus' humanity. Not only his authority, his humanity. Now it's striking, isn't it? Incredibly striking that on the many occasions in which Jesus uses this term, the Son of Man, he uses it when he's speaking of his own weakness, humiliation, suffering, death. For example, we see this in Mark 10, verses 32 to 34, the passage we read earlier. In fact, when Jesus uses this term, he never, does he? Except on a very few occasions near to the end of his life. He never actually hints at what is said back in Daniel 7, verse 13. It's indirect. It's implicit, isn't it? Till the end of his life. His human life here in this world. He never hints at what Daniel says about his authority and glory and sovereign power. It's truly striking, isn't it? It's all about weakness, humiliation, suffering and death. Of course, one reason for this is that at first in his ministry, Jesus did not want to make the origin and the meaning of this title, the Son of Man, explicit. Not that is until he was approaching death. However, it's still striking, isn't it? So why? Why is this? Why this surprising, this striking link between the Son of Man, the one who has authority and glory and sovereign power? Why this link between the Son of Man on the one hand and Jesus' suffering on the other? His humiliation, his death. Why? Well, let me give you two reasons why. The first reason is that Jesus had to fulfill his messianic office, as spoken of and as prophesied in Daniel 7, verse 13. Jesus had to fill his messianic office as a human being. That was important. He was our brother. Even more, Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy had to draw together, didn't it? All the various strands of messianic hope. Now, in particular, Jesus had to combine in himself both the authority, glory, and sovereign power as spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, but also the humiliation, suffering, and death of the Lord's suffering servant as spoken of in Isaiah chapter 53. For example. So this in turn means that this title, the Son of Man, well, it actually takes on an almost indescribable and wonderful and awe-inspiring depth as it holds within it allusions, so to speak, both to Jesus' glory and to his humiliation, all in the same title. Therefore, in a way, Jesus calls himself, from the very beginning, in fact, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Why? Why? So as to show that these two things, his dazzling glory and his deep humiliation, that these two things had to go together, that they're inseparable. Now, the second reason for this surprising, this striking link between the Son of Man and Jesus' suffering, humiliation and death, is that the authority, glory, and sovereign power of Jesus is actually seen most clearly in his suffering, humiliation, and death. Isn't that surprising? For there, you see, on the cross, Jesus is glorified. There on the cross, Jesus displays fully and perfectly and gloriously God's justice and God's love and God's faithfulness and God's wisdom. There on the cross, authority, glory, and sovereign power provide rescue for men and women from their misery and guilt. How? Through the ignominious death of one who is both God and man. Through the Son of Man who dies for his people's sins. So the Son of Man speaks, doesn't it, of both Jesus' authority, but also of Jesus' humanity. And the lesson for us today, the lesson for us, well, surely, with what thankfulness, with what gratitude, with what love and devotion should this truth fill our hearts? Considering who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, how can we not love him more? How can we not praise him more? How can we not live for him more? How can we not wholeheartedly acknowledge him as our Saviour and as our Lord? How can we not, whatever happens, conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? For this one is the perfect God-man who graciously died for his people's sins. And this one is worthy of all our thankfulness and praise. However, there's a third essential truth found in this term, the Son of Man. This is the deity of Jesus. The deity of Jesus. But consider now the passage we read earlier from Revelation chapter 1. In fact, let's go back, first of all, to Daniel 7. Verses 9 to 14. For within this passage, in Daniel 7, the prophet Daniel, well, he describes, doesn't he, seeing two distinct characters. One of those characters, as described in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, is the one like the Son of Man. This, as we discover in the New Testament, is Jesus himself. The other distinct character is described back in Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. He is God himself. He is the Ancient of Days, the Supreme Judge sat upon his flaming throne. But notice, in particular, how the Ancient of Days is described in the middle of verse 9, Daniel 7, verse 9. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, or white like wool. Now turn to Revelation 1, verses 13 and 14. In these verses, John is describing for us a vision he sees of the glorified Jesus Christ, who is among the lampstands, which represents his churches, his people. In other words, Jesus is among us as we live within this world and as we face a persecution from this world. Jesus is among us. Jesus is among the lampstands. And what an encouragement that is. Jesus is amongst us even this morning. However, listen again to what John specifically writes in verses 13 and 14, Revelation 1, 13 and 14. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. There's the phrase from Daniel chapter 7. In the midst of the lampstands, one like the son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, did you notice? The second allusion there, in those two verses, back to Daniel chapter 7. Did you notice the second allusion in those verses of Revelation 1? For Daniel describes, doesn't he, the Ancient of Days as having hair like pure wool or white like wool. And John describes the one like a son of man as having hair white like wool. Strange, isn't it? At first glance, John seems to be confusing things, doesn't he? He seems to be mixing up the two characters of Daniel chapter 7, Son of Man and the Ancient of Days. He seems to be mixing up those two characters into the one character of Revelation chapter 1. He seems to be confusing things, doesn't he? But no, John is not confusing things or mixing things up, not at all. Rather, John is telling us, quite categorically in fact, that the Son of Man, Jesus, and the Ancient of Days, the Eternal God, that they are one and the same God. For there is one God in three persons. In fact, in John's vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, we have both the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. For Jesus is one like a son of man, his humanity, and whose hair is white like wool, his deity. For white hair is a symbol of divinity, simply declaring to us that this person is the eternal one. Isn't that also glorious, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that also awe-inspiring, isn't it? For Jesus is both fully God, fully man. Jesus is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. Indeed, the Son of Man is both the Messiah and the Eternal God. They are one and the same. One God, three persons. Therefore, the Son of Man is both the righteous judge who sits upon his flaming throne of absolute justice, and he's also the compassionate saviour and friend who walks among the lampstands, his churches. God is both one and three. So how does this truth affect how we're to live today? How? Well, in many, many ways. But let me bring out just one very straightforward lesson. For surely, surely, as we behold the Son of Man, our God, in all his beauty and in all his glory and all the wonder of who he is and what he has done, surely this truth should, above all else in fact, this truth should lead us to worship him from overflowing hearts of wonder and of adoration. For Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, no less, is none other than God eternal. The Son of Man is God himself. Indeed, he is the one who has made us, hasn't he? He is the one who upholds every moment of our lives. He is the one who became a man in order to save us from our sins. He is the one who will one day come again in order to judge the living and the dead. He is the one who will reign forever and ever with perfect justice and righteousness, with perfect faithfulness and wisdom and love. Indeed, he is the one who even now stands at the right hand of his Father in heaven. Acts 7, verses 55 and 56. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Clearly alluding there again back to Daniel chapter 7. Jesus, the Son of Man, is authoritative, human, and divine. And Jesus is the Son of Man. So be encouraged. Be encouraged to stand firm for him. Be encouraged, be strengthened to follow him. Be thankful for all that he has done. Is and all that he has done, and worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For our God is worthy of all glory and all praise. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, words cannot do justice to the glory of our Saviour. We thank you that he is the Son of Man. He has been given dominion, glory, and sovereign power. He is the perfect God-man who died on a cross for our sins, our brother. And he is God himself, God eternal. We thank you for our Saviour. Help us to love him more and to follow him more. Help us to truly bring glory to his name through our lives and our words. We pray this in his name. Amen.